ask the Lord to help me give you the message well today. It's an exciting message, and I wanted you to be able to get the excitement and the challenge that's to be presented. I'm going to talk about be courageous. Being courageous. Believers need godly courage. Godly courage might be one of the most valuable assets in a Christian's life. If it's not one of the most valuable, it's most definitely one of the most missing. And so I want to talk about courage. Now, Webster's Dictionary says that courage is mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Is it possible to have courage and it not be biblical courage? Most definitely. Some people are this kind of person that they got that strength right off to just go ahead and face difficulty and fear. Courage would be a moral and mental strength to persevere. Some people don't have that. They just get angry. But you know what? Biblical courage would be this. Biblical courage is the strength to do right regardless of the consequences. And the courage to do right regardless of the circumstances. So, do you have biblical courage today? Well, I want to bring this thought out right off the bat. And you know what? Have you noticed that it's easier to do wrong than to do right? It's easier to go with the flow than against the flow. Now, I preached the message on it's easier to do right. So you're going like, well, that's opposite of what you preach, Pastor. You said it was easier to do right than to do wrong. In the long run, it's easier to do right because it's going to have the right kind of consequences. But in the face of the battle, a lot of times it's easier to do wrong. You know, someone's got you in the corner, and if you would just to tell a little white lie, quote unquote, you would be out of the terrible situation. How many of you ever been in a situation where the pressure was on, and if you just, you know, just didn't tell the truth just outright, you probably could slip on through. So, in the flesh, it becomes easier to do wrong than to do right. Easier to float downstream than to paddle upstream. We were at Fort Ransom. I don't know if you've ever been out there or not, State Park. And the kids wanted to go canoeing. So we asked how much it was to rent the canoes. And then they said they also have where they would take your canoe upriver, put you in the river, and then you could come back down to the boat dock at Fort Ransom. Well, that had a price tag on it, you know, that little extra. So I'm going like, well, how strong is the current in the Cheyenne? You know, they're dumping and pumping the water in from Devil's Lake. And they're going, it's quite strong. What we recommend is you paddle upstream till you get tired and then coast into the dock. So the kids all chipped in and they got me a ride down in a vehicle upriver and we paddled down. I can handle that. But you know what? In life, it's the same way. It's sometimes easier to just go with the flow, to fit in, do like everybody else. But that doesn't take biblical courage. And biblical courage is what God wants us to have. When the going gets tough, we need courage. And if you stop and think about it, courage may be the last thing between you and disaster. Courage may be the last thing between you and disaster. So with that in mind, let's talk about biblical courage. And the best way to do that is to start out, and we'll use some biblical examples like Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses," this is the Lord speaking, by the way, to Joshua. He says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage." I kind of like the way he brought that up. Didn't he already make that very clear? Why would God repeat himself? Why would God ask this question? Did God forget that he had already told Joshua to be strong and of good courage? What God knew was that We have good intentions. We have every intention of being strong in the Lord. And yes, God will be with me. But I have to say, when the going gets tough, I'm looking for my courage. And that's what I need to be reminded. Has God not said, be strong and of good courage? How many of you have gone through a difficult situation in your life? Maybe in your health, or maybe a loss of a loved one, or maybe something along that line. And you were courageous right up until that happened, and now you're wondering, am I all alone? And God just said, remember, I'll not ever leave you nor forsake you. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the hosts and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God hath given you to possess it. So here we are, Joshua. If any man ever demonstrated courage, I would say it was Joshua. What did Joshua need courage for? Why is God saying, be thou courageous? I mean, he's the leader, he's the boss. Anything he wants goes. I mean, that's how you think about a boss till you've been one. How many of you ever had to lead? Not quite as easy as it looks from the other side of the perspective. When I was a follower, I always knew what the boss should be doing. When I was in the pews, I always knew what the pastor should be. Well, he should be over there addressing that right now. And he should be doing this. And he should be doing that. Now that you're a pastor, I'm going like, where are those people? I need them to tell me. But you know, all those things, it's easy to judge, but it's another thing to fill those shoes. And here we have Joshua. He's demonstrating courage, but what did Joshua need courage for? I was just thinking this thought through my mind, and I put down, well, you know what? He had big shoes to fill. Filling the shoes of Moses was no simple feat. Here he's taken over Moses' leadership. He'd been leading them for 40 years. That's a lot of experience to have to muster up to. You know, if a pastor church and a new pastor takes his position, some churches are a nightmare to that new pastor because the church gets this idea that he's supposed to fill the shoes of the past man. That new pastor is a new person. He's not going to be like that old pastor. He's going to have different ways and different things that God lays on his heart to lead. So it's really tough to try to fill someone else's shoes. How many of you ever tried to do it? So Joshua had these big shoes to fill. And then, of course, he had a wonderful crowd to lead. I put down he had a tough crowd. They were full of stiff-necked, rebellious, griping people. Say, how dare you talk about God's people that way? That's what God said. He said, you're a stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious, griping people. One of the things that really shocks me is that Joshua continued to be their leader. Because God said, be thou courageous. I think that must be what did it. Because right after this, Joshua says, Moses turned the people to Joshua and said, Joshua's your new leader. And then after Moses died and Joshua came down to lead the people, here's what they all said. Now listen to this. Just like we followed Moses, we're going to follow you. Any of you get that? How many of you read the account? They were meaning that in a positive way. We always listen to Moses. He was a great leader, and we're going to follow you. And Joshua's going like, was almost stoned when we're supposed to go take the land of Canaan. Moses got griped at. He was almost stoned. They rebelled against him on every turn. They complained and bickered and fought. They tried to overthrow his authority multiple times. I don't know if I'm all that excited about this. So why did Joshua take it? Because God said, I want you to do it. He was full of courage because he was doing what God told him to do. Oh, he had big shoes to fill. He had a tough crowd to please. He had almost a dozen kings to conquer. The Bible says there were fence cities for them to take. Fenced doesn't mean a picket fence or a chain link fence. This means rock walls, okay? These were fortified cities he had to take. There was giants in many of those cities, and they were long-trained warriors. There was mountainous terrain to overcome. So if any of you that know anything about military positions, these places were fortified on mountains. How many of you ever had to fight up a mountain or realize what it takes to go up against an enemy? Everything seemed like a battle. So what do you suppose Joshua did after realizing he had all these challenges ahead. Well, in verse 11, it says right here, in verse 11, it says, he told the people, pack your food and let's get going. Pack your food and let's get going. How many of you are excited about doing something for God? God says, okay, Faith Baptist Church, or wherever you are, if you're listening on the radio today, or if you're listening on the internet, God's telling every Christian that he needs to get into a body of believers and join up with that body of believers and get into the fight to get out and win souls to fulfill the Great Commission. And he says, pastors, lead your people in fulfilling the Great Commission. And boy, we need to all get on board and say, okay, we'll follow the leader. And the leader says, okay, let's get courageous. God's going to lead. So pack up your food. Let's get going. Let's do something. And so they did. Where does a believer attain a of courage? How do I learn to be bold and courageous? Well, it comes from a sense, first of all, of God's presence. I've taught many times that the Word of God shows us that when you get saved, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. And as the Holy Spirit indwells you, He wants you, and His job starts out right away to conform you to be in the image of Jesus Christ. He wants to make you just like Jesus. He wants to make you a little Christ. And by the way, how many of you call yourself a Christian? The word Christian means little Christ. It means you are a spitting image of Jesus Christ. Now, if you could only have the title of Christian if you actually were one, you know, a spitting image of Jesus, how many people could still claim that title? I hope that all of us would and say, I'm letting the Holy Spirit make me like Jesus. Now, I know there's bumper stickers out there, and I'm not a fan of bumper stickers, but I have seen one that says, be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet. Now, I'm for that bumper sticker if you don't use it as an excuse. You know, but we've got a long ways to go, but let's be courageous. Let's do the work that God has given to us to do. We can do it. How? Because the Holy Spirit indwells us. He enables us to do those things for Him. Well, what does He enable us to do? Well, it's interesting that in the Bible, Jesus Christ, remember God's Son? God Himself, God in the flesh? Everybody understands who I'm talking about? God, Jesus. When He was here on this earth, did He count in... I can see how I can word this properly. Did He count on a super miraculous power within Himself that He just kept when He left glory? Or did He put His power aside and limit Himself to the limitations that we have as mankind so that He could say, hey, I've limited myself to the same restrictions that you have because you're human, and I'm getting my enablement through the Holy Spirit too. In other words, what Jesus was doing on this earth was demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit through His life to accomplish the miracles that He did. So did you ever think about it? Turning the water to wine, that was done through the power of the Holy Spirit. I put down here some others, some of the other miracles of Jesus. Or how about the safety of Jesus? When Jesus was in a tough situation, who protected Him? You're going like, well, Jesus was never in a tough situation. Well, yeah, think about it a little bit. Remember when He was in the temple and He told them that He was fulfilling the will of His Father, and He claimed to be the Messiah and He claimed to be God, and they got angry about that. They didn't believe it, and so the whole crowd started, they got behind Him and they started pushing Him, and they pushed Him all the way up to the top of the cliff, and they were ready to throw Him off. And the Bible says that Jesus turned right in the midst of them and walked right on through the crowd. Now, wait a minute. They pushed Him all the way up there, had Him on the brink, and they were going to throw Him off. But the Holy Spirit gave Him the power to just turn around and walk through, and no one could touch Him. Is that same Holy Spirit able to protect you, believer? If you're right in the center of God's will, if you're in a tough spot, can He do that for you? I honestly believe He did that for me in one occasion in my life when I was in a tough spot. God can do that for us, and He will. I can be courageous because I have the protection of God in my life. Do you realize that no one can take your life if you're a believer and in the center of God's will? You're saying, what if I'm not in God's will? Well, then I believe that you can end your life more quickly than God really intends it to be. But if you're in the center of God's will, no one can touch you. That God says no. Oh, stop and think about it. There was the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked about them last week. Could the fire touch them? They were in the center of God's will, and God said no. I want you to realize, folks, you can be courageous because the Holy Spirit indwells you. He can enable you to do the miracles that you need to do if that's what God sees fit. He can give you safety. And how about prayers? How many of you have a wonderful prayer life? How many of you have a powerful prayer life? You know, why do you keep stressing that, Pastor? Because I found in my life that made all the difference. Until I had a regular time with God in the Bible every day and started praying at some length, my life was just normal. I went to church. God was part of my life, but I had a normal everyday life. When I started giving God time and His Word every day, and I actually spent time in prayer, God changed my life. It became different. That's where you start experiencing the power of God in your life. Jesus, when He prayed, how did He pray? Well, the Holy Spirit empowered Him to pray. Remember when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did He ask the Father? Lord, help this cup to pass from me. Remember? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And God sent what? Angels to strengthen Him. When Jesus had to bear His cross to Calvary, how many of you ever read through that? The scourging that Jesus faced. The mocking and the punching of His face and the pulling out of His beard and all the cruelty He faced. What happened when they put the cross on Jesus' back to carry it? He fell. He couldn't carry it. You see, his physical limitations were like ours. There was a point where He could no longer go on. Matter of fact, many people died from the scourging that Jesus took. But I believe God, through the angels, strengthened Him. And I always believe that if, when we're at wit's end, when we're at the end of ourselves, if there's still more challenge to be faced, we can be courageous and face it, because who's going to deliver us through it? God will. And is it possible that God might send someone alongside to help us carry our cross? Remember Simon the Cyrene. God is with you if you'll walk within His will. So be thou courageous. I can be bold and courageous because I know God is with me, and I can be bold and courageous because I have a belief in His Word. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, you see it there? It says, God says, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus is speaking to the crowd there. He says, lo, and I am with you always. Now, what crowd was He speaking to? The crowd of the disciples. And He says, giving them the commission, He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what? At the end, I will be with you always. So how many of us have that great commission? How many of us have been charged here at Faith Baptist Church to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can have the privilege of being saved and going to heaven when they die? They can know that. They don't have to be afraid. They don't have to try to do works to get to heaven. They don't have to pay money to get to heaven. They don't have to do any of these things and hope and pray that they might make heaven, but they're not sure and they're afraid. No, they can know for sure. How do you know for sure? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So who's gonna know how to get to heaven unless someone tells them? How many of you have been commissioned by God to go tell the world how to be saved? Let me just put it this way. I don't see a whole bunch of hands going up, and well, I really wasn't expecting to. It's kind of maybe a rhetorical question, because everybody here knows that that's all of our responsibility. If you've been saved, you've been commissioned to go win others. And if you've been commissioned, where am I going to get the courage to do that? Well, Jesus said, I am what? With you always. So how is Jesus with us? Through His Spirit. Now I want to take you to another verse, Hebrews 13:5. Someone said, well, Joshua, that passage was for Joshua. Matthew 28:20, that was for the disciples. Well, Hebrews 13:5, here God's talking to those that would come after. He said, guess what? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So how many believe that? I put a statement in a previous message, and I hope that I'll probably use it a lot now that it dawned on me. But here it is. A belief will change you. If it doesn't change you, you really don't believe it. A belief will change you. And if it doesn't change you, you really don't believe it. So here's the challenge. If you really believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you, if you really believe that God will protect you, guide you, give you the words to say, help you on your way, then it's going to cause you to live courageously. So number one, I got 3 points real quickly. Number one, Three steps to being courageous. Number one, think courageously. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." A person is not what he eats, or what he wears, or a product of where he lives. That's what the world will tell you, by the way. I have heard this so much recently in the news, and different people telling me that if I was to be able to go and change someone's environment and give them enough money and give them a perfect upbringing, that they would be perfect people. And so they want to take my hard-earned money and give it to these people because it's going to fix them. Well, that's not Bible. That's not reality. It's misunderstanding flawed thinking. The Bible says that we are not what we eat. Now, I've heard that you are what you eat. And that's why I don't eat fruits or nuts. But you're not what you eat. And you're not what you wear. And you're not a product of where you live. But what you think does determine what you eat. And it does determine what you wear. And it does determine where you're going to live. So, what do you believe, folks? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit indwells you? Are you saved today? Do you believe that God can use you in a mighty way? Do you believe God could bring a revival to America? Do you believe that God could bring a revival to Carrington or our area here or Faith Baptist Church? Well, if he does, it's going to start in us. And I want to challenge you to think about yourself today. Do you believe God can use you? Do you believe that God can revive you? Well, I believe so. God says I can do it because he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. So I'm going to ask you this question. What is your concept of God? Because your concept of God will determine your thought process and your prayer process both. If you have a little God, if you have a mentality of a God that lives a far away, way out there somewhere, he's the God that if I'm in big trouble, I kind of cry out to, and I don't know if he'll really help me or not, but I sure hope he does. But if you have that kind of mentality of a little God and a faraway God, you're going to have difficulty mustering up courage for life. You're going to be running with the world and doing what the world wants you to do and living fearfully at every turn. But if you have a great God, an almighty, get this, present God, if you understand that he indwells you, you'll have courage. I have to ask, do you believe it? In verses 10 and 11, what did Joshua do about his courage? Did he believe it? Here's what he did, remember? He said, "I'm trusting God. Let's get going." Were there still giants in the land? Were there still almost a dozen kings to conquer? Were there still walled cities? Were there still gripey people to do it with? You know what? He didn't get rid of the gripey people. He did what? He said, "Gripey people, get your food, let's go." You know, he didn't call them gripey, but he knew they would be if they lost their courage. When we no longer believe in God and we start counting on our own strength, it changes our whole attitude. We've got to get back to understanding this is God's work. He's the one that's indwelling me to accomplish it. Let's go for it. So think courageously. Let me give you an example. How about the Apostle Paul? If you were to go to Acts 27, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but you can go read this account later on. But in Acts chapter 27, verses 10 and 11, it talks about how the Apostle Paul was a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his preaching, he got put in prison. They were going to turn him over to the Jews who were going to kill him, and he says, "No, I appeal to Caesar." So the Apostle Paul was being sent to Rome to go to trial under Caesar. That was his right as a Roman citizen. Was taking him as a prisoner to Rome. I put down this here because this is life. He knew that the situations were going to be tough. But the things he was facing were not his fault. They were because of other people. How many of you say, "You know what? I try to do what God wants me to do, but other people don't, and then I end up catching the brunt of it." But who's going to help you through it if God allows you to be there? Be courageous. Do you believe that God will carry you through? And so here we see Paul. He's a prisoner. How many think that's a good day? You know, I don't know if I got your attention here on this one. Paul is a prisoner. They're putting him on a ship. Now he's on a ship. with a whole bunch of other prisoners. Now, these other prisoners were not in prison because they were Christians. They were not in prison because they had done too many good things. They were not in prison for preaching about Jesus Christ. They were prisoners because they were criminals. So he gets to be right alongside them. He's in the ship. The ship sets sail. They stop at an island for supplies and for some rest. And winter's coming on. And Paul says to the captain, he says, "Captain," he said, "I perceive, I believe that God has showed me," in other words, "that the weather's going to be bad. And if we leave port here, there's going to be loss of our vessel and our cargo, and maybe loss of life, I'm not sure. But we're going to have loss. I recommend we winter here." Now, the captain says to the people in charge around him, "What do you guys think?" They go, like, "Well, it's not a very good harbor for us to winter in. You know, you can just take a look around you. You know, it's not well protected. We're going to freeze to death here." You know, they weren't North Dakotans. They weren't used to it. "And we're going to freeze to death here. We would be better off, if the weather clears up, to make a shot for the next harbor, because it's what is it, northwest, southwest? It's well protected on all sides. It's a perfect place to winter in." And so Paul says, "Don't do it." And they said, "Oh, come on. It's not good to be here." How many times have someone been told, "Just do it. Right or wrong, let's do it. We're under pressure here. Let's just go." God said, "Wait." They said, "Go." So if you're a prisoner, can you say, "Well, just leave me here. I'll take the next ship." He said, "Okay." So he was loaded on the ship. The Bible says that because of other people, he's in a tough situation. A storm came up, a tempestuous storm, the Bible says, a monster storm. The Bible calls it a Euroclydon. A Euroclydon. Well, that sounds like a dinosaur or something. That sounds bad just in saying the word. It was a bad storm. It's one of the worst. It was one that all mariners would fear. The Bible says that day one, the ship was absolutely coming apart. And they were saying that if they, you know, you want to face into the wind, I've heard. I'm not into nautical stuff, but if you get out on the Devil's Lake and it's windy, I try to put the boat into the waves, right? So that you can go up and over the waves. But the ship was loaded down with cargo. It was loaded with prisoners. And then every time that they put it into the waves were so big that it just came crashing over the ship. It couldn't lift and make those huge waves. If they were to just let the ship drift, what happens? If we go sideways, it would definitely capsize. If they just drifted along with the waves would come over and crash upon the ship. So they hoisted the sails and went with the wind, and they let her drive, trying to stay ahead of those crashing waves day one. How many of you would feel comfortable in day one? You're in the storm. The ship is being swamped with water and every wave, and you just set up the sails and hope you survive. It says in verse 17, on that first day, as they were letting her drive, the pressure on the hull became so great that, and the weight of the cargo, that they undergirded the ship. Now, I have to look that up because I don't know what undergirding the ship is. I don't know if you do or not. But from what I understand is they take ropes and they would cast them around underneath and back up the other side, and then they would anchor them off, and it would wrap around the hull, and they would do that as many as they could around to hold the wood hulls together. So as the cargo bashed against and the waves let the ship drop, it would try to hold it together. Day one, the ship is already being bound up as best they can, driving with the wind. It's a mess. Day two, they realize the ship's coming apart no matter what they do, and so they have to lighten the ship. Lighten the ship means you take the cargo and throw it out. That's what's going to pay for the trip. The captain doesn't want to throw cargo out. It's kind of hard to get jobs saying, like, "You pay me, I'll take your cargo, but we're going to throw it out halfway." But they wanted to survive, so they threw out the cargo. That's day two. 2 days of storm. Day three. The Bible says in verse 19, they personally cast out the tackling of the ship. Anybody know what the tackling is? Again, I had to look it up. I'm just not a mariner, but what I understood, it's the rigging of the ship. It's the stuff you use to make the ship operate. I mean, we've got the cargo gone. It's still sinking. It's still not able to handle these waves. It's still not bearing up. Too much is coming in. What are the people doing? I imagine they're bailing this whole time. 3 days, continuous bailing. They didn't want to throw out the rigging. That's the stuff you need. But they have to throw it out. Our only hope is to make the ship light enough. How many of you would have courage anymore? You're like, what's this got to do with courage? He's in a physical situation here that's dangerous. And I go like, you're right. So many of us do that. I have God in this little pocket of my life, and I have every day in this pocket. Spiritual problems in church and stuff like that, that's where God belongs. But over here in my problem of the storm, that has nothing to do with God, does it? Christian, if you're going to be courageous, they get wrapped together. How many people on that ship were thinking about spiritual things like winning souls or a church revival or anything like that? They were only trying to survive, bail water, and God save us. Whoever you are, wherever you are, we need... You know how many people pray to God in an emergency and then forget all about God after God delivers them? The Bible talks about that in the ships, the captains always are crying out to God, but afterwards they cuss like sailors and forget all about God. But I just want you to realize that when you live your Christian life, believer, and you're being courageous, you've got to have God and your everyday situations entwined. I don't know if you got that or not, but that's where Apostle Paul was. Day three, they threw out the rigging. In verse 33, it says they went 14 days, not 5 days, not 7 days the week, not a week and a half. They went 14 days without eating. Why? They were throwing water out. They were trying to keep the ship from sinking. It says they fasted for 14 days. As I jump back to verse 25, here is one of the things I note. Paul's words in verse 25 is this: "Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." In the midst of Paul not eating, was he just sitting praying, doing nothing? He was praying and he was bailing. He was along with everybody else. He was suffering, not eating, because he was too busy in the storm, but he was praying. And he was praying to who? To his God. And he was drawing courage. And when God spoke to him, he says, men, sirs, be of good cheer. Now, you've been in the ship for over a week and a half and you haven't eaten and it's sinking and you have nothing left. How many of you are cheerful? Only those who know God's going to bring us through. He says, be of good cheer. I believe God. God has promised to be that very present help in a time of trouble. He is a wall of fire about us. He has promised to build a hedge of protection around us. He is the one that holds us in the palm of his hand. I hope that you know these passages so I don't have to break into them. But God's word was all that Joshua needed. God says, be of good courage. You're going to have the land. He says, pack your food and let's go. I've got all these things against me. I've got a big leader's shoes to fill. I've got kingdoms to conquer. I've got cities with fortified walls. I've got giants. And I've got gripey, whiny people. Pack your food. Let's go. So does that mean we can make it with where we are at? Does that mean God can change us and use us and accomplish something? So be courageous and trust God. If you're put in a situation that you didn't start, what should you do? Become afraid and gripe? That's what the problem was with the other people. But no, what did Apostle Paul do? He dealt with the situation and the strength of the Lord, and he said, be of good cheer. I believe God. God's word was all Joshua needs. It's more than enough for us as well. Correct? So let's face your problems trusting God, and his courage will flow through us to conquer our problems. Here's some other examples. David faced Goliath. Why did David face Goliath? Because he saw a cause. He saw his God was being blasphemed, and he said, God, do you want me to do something about it? And God says, do it. And when he went up to Goliath, he didn't say, oh, I hope I beat you today. He said, I have courage because God told me to come today, so we're going to win this thing. You're going to lose. I don't know anything else except that you're going to lose. Did you notice what he said? We're going to feed your body to the fowl of the air because you've defied Almighty God. How many of you think of it that way? If someone's coming against you, do you take it as a personal attack? Or are you saying, hey, wait a minute, you're not fighting me, you're fighting Almighty God? How many of you sit there and think about this huge presence around you? That's how I think about it sometimes when I'm afraid. I go like, you know what, the Holy Spirit's here. So when I stand there, I'm like a little four-year-old standing in the yard with a bunch of other four-year-old kids about ready to beat him up. And he's standing there, come on, let me at you, because Dad's standing right behind him. It's not him that's going to win this thing. Who is? It's his Father. How many of you are courageous because God's presence is real to you? I want to bring that across. The three Hebrew men refused to bow because God would not be pleased. Elijah took on a whole nation at Mount Carmel. Why? So God could bring down fire from heaven and show himself real. I want you to stay clear of today's grasshopper mentality. Remember the reason why the children of Israel didn't go in and conquer the land 40 years ago under Moses? I thought Moses was a great leader. I thought they were expecting Joshua to do the same thing. I thought they were going to follow Joshua like they did Moses. Did they follow Moses in to conquer the land? No, that's why they're there 40 years later to do the task. You know what, young generation? If the last generation hasn't done the job of evangelizing to conquer the land, well, be they take land under Joshua, the same enemy, but they conquered the land of Canaan. Did they fully wipe out like God told them to? Well, that they failed on. But they did get the promised land because they were faithful. Let's go on. Don't get a grasshopper mentality. How did Joshua see the blessings over the giants? Remember Joshua said, we can win this? I found this passage in Numbers 14:24, and I'll give it to you real quick. It says this. They were able to overlook the fear and see the blessings, and it says this, because he had another spirit with him. Did you get that? Because he had another spirit with him. Who was that spirit? If the Holy Spirit is directing your life, you'll see things differently than other people. You will see giants. You won't see the giants. You'll see the fruit of the land. You won't see the problems. You'll see God's promises. You can either have courage or be in the grasshopper crowd. You can be a worker or a whiner. So, point number one was think courageously. Secondly, act courageously. Feelings follow actions, folks. I like to use the illustration of a train, but it's becoming outdated. When I was growing up, this fit. When I would wait for a train to go by, we were always excited as a kid to see a train. How many kids like trains? I would always see the engine first, you know, and then you have the cars, right? And at the end, you would have a caboose. How many of you know what a caboose is? Oh, you guys know what they are? Okay, I'm really surprised, because all you do now is see a little flashing electronic beacon at the back saying it's the end of the train, right? But we had the caboose. So what's the point? In the day, the engine went first and the caboose followed. In practical everyday living, we switched it around. We put the caboose up front, the train, and then we pull the engine. That makes no sense. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you see, the train, the engine, be your thoughts and your choices. The cars are the action, and the caboose are your feelings. And that's the proper order. I think things through according to God's word. I make choices based on what God wants me to do. And then I act upon that. And then at the end, I'm going to get the proper feelings in life. But if I switch it around, which most people do in America today, it's like, I'm feeling uncomfortable. And I make choices based on how I feel. And I think about it later, we got a problem. But how many people do you know that are making all their choices based on how they feel? That's why all the advertising is think about this, the advertising is, you deserve a break today and have it your way. And they're catering to your feelings. I just want to challenge you here. Act courageously by putting God first. You get into God's word and you make your choices based upon the thoughts and the correctness that God has given. And he says, then your actions will be right and your feelings will follow. So if I smile and act joyfully today and follow God's word, tomorrow I'll find out that I'm right where God wants me to be. So here, I put down, try it tomorrow. See if it doesn't work. First, be joyful and cheerful and set out to have a great day and see if it doesn't make a difference. So let courage rise to the forefront of your life. No one faced a bigger challenge than Joshua, yet he fulfilled God in courage and he won success. One of the most decorated soldiers of World War II was a shy hillbilly from Clark Raid, Tennessee. He was a conscientious objector who went to only help because he was called to go. He wouldn't carry a gun. In the battle, there was a cause to fight. While trying to destroy 35 machine gun nests, he single-handedly killed 25 German soldiers and captured 132. Anybody know his name? Sergeant Kirk. World War II. One of the most decorated soldiers of World War II was too short and too young to get in. He lied about his age and somehow managed to get in. And at the age of 19, he held off a whole company of German soldiers single-handedly for an hour until reinforcements came in, which he led to charge their fortifications and won. His name, Audie Murphy. One of the most, now let me see here, I want to make sure I get all these right. One of the most popular, you might say, Baptist preachers who built one of the biggest Baptist churches in America had a drunken father and ended up having to be raised by his mother in poverty. The name was Jack Hiles. I want you to realize that if we'll let God put courage in our veins, we can act in faith. Act courageously. Why? Because God has a job for you to do. And lastly, if you're going to have courage, we've got to pray for courage. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. I want to ask you this question. When's the last time you asked God for courage to go out and do your life for him? Not just one task, but your life for him. Ask God for courage to stand. Why do you have no courage? Is it because you don't have prayer? The early church in Acts chapter 4, if you want to look at that, and I'm running out of time, so I've got to go really fast here, but this is, it's really short. If you just go to Acts 4, you can read this for yourself. But Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So how many of us say here, well, I can't do it. I'm just not talented enough. I don't have the skills or whatever. What's it take? Just spend time with Jesus. He'll make a difference in your life. So they noticed right away that these men that were preaching, something different about them, they've been with Jesus. In verses 18 through 21, they had stopped them from preaching. And as we get here, they have commanded them that they should not preach any more in Jesus' name. It says, and they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, will judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Are you courageous enough to just go ahead and tell others what God has done for you? Verse 23 through 31, it goes on, it tells about how the church prayed. The Bible says that the place was shaken and they were given boldness. Verse 29 said, behold their threatenings, Lord, now, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so I'm closing. Ask God for courage to stand. Let's ask God to shake this place. Let's ask God to shake Faith Baptist Church or the life of wherever you are at, listening on the radio or wherever. Ask God to shake your life up and help him to give you boldness to do something for God. Let's ask God to shake up our lives and let's pray that we are conquerors. Here's a courageous story I'll leave you with. A story of courage. I think I said that backwards. A story of courage. Gladys Aylward, ever heard of her? It was a little person. Her feet would not even reach the floor when she was seated in a regular chair. She was a cleaning woman for a gentleman in England. She was saved at a street meeting the Salvation Army was having in London, and she began to read books about China and became enamored with the country. Soon she felt God was calling her to go there as a missionary. So she went to the mission board of her church and was told that she did not meet their standards of education, of preparation, or stature. But she had her call from a higher board, and so she sold all that she had and got her ticket and went to China with no support. She worked at whatever she could find and told people in the streets about Jesus, that was the answer for all situations in life, and pleaded with them to trust him. So one day, her testing day came. There was a riot in the worst prison in the nation. Many had been killed by the inmates, and 12 more men were held hostage with the threat to kill them if anyone came into the prison. The leader was a large man who had hacked up 3 men already with the meat cleaver. The governor called and asked her to go in and see if she could talk to them. She was shocked, and she declined. But the governor said, "Well, I heard you in the streets telling of Daniel and the lion's den and how your God can protect and help his children, and I believed you. Were you lying?" She prayed and told the governor that she would go in, and in she went. This little 4-foot-tall lady walked up to the man with the cleaver, stained with blood, and she told him in a sharp tone, "Give that to me." To everyone's amazement, he did. Then she ordered them to line up and tell her their complaints, promising to air them with the governor. And then she proceeded to march them out to the authorities. And boy, was she greatly used of God in that country after that. You know, we talk big about God. We say we've got a great God. But do we believe it? Because belief changes. And a belief in that will give you courage. Can we see a revival? Can God shake this place? Can he give us boldness to do what God wants us to do in the short time that we have to do it? I believe he can. I hope that everybody leaves here today encouraged and with courage to say, "I'm a believer. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. I'm going to do something great for God." I'm going to close here with a hymn of invitation. Would you please stand with me? And the hymn number is 249. It's "Just As I Am." You see, before God can work in our life, we've got to surrender to him. I guess I ask this question, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, trust him today. But you know what? Christ shed his blood. And will you give your all to him? Will you be courageous? Let's sing.